We will be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 as our primary scripture reading today. So I have it up on the screen. Neil was kind enough to grab it. So if you could, actually, if we could stand and read, I think it would honor and glorify God as we show respect to his word and be able to just go through it. So let's stand as we read. And I will actually preface this with the last verse of chapter 12. And that is, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So what we're looking at today is this more excellent way. So follow with me, please. And actually, if you could read aloud, that would be great. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand my mysteries, and acknowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are gifts, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Please be seated. And thank you for reading the Word of God with me. Word of God is an amazing book. It is a light to our path. And it is something that we certainly could not live without. Could not live this Christian faith. Would have a very, very totally misunderstood concept of who God is if we were left to ourselves to devise that. We see that through many of the religions in the world. But Word of God is our standard, and we really do enjoy coming together and just reading from it and talking about it. I'd like to use an example today as we get started. This is an example I heard of from an old friend, and I thought it may have application. If it does, great. If it doesn't, please don't let it get in your way. But the application is this, and it is about Michelangelo's Pietà. Do you know it? And you picture it, it's the statue that he made when he was 24 years old. Imagine that. And it's the statue of Mary as she has taken Jesus from the cross and put him on her lap as she's taking care of him as a mother would. Now, I'm not saying it's scriptural, but I'm saying it's a beautiful piece of art. And I'm saying in that we can see that it was masterfully done, right? So the year is 1500 when he finished it. He was commissioned to do it by a French cardinal, and it was to be his memorial for his grave. So he commissioned Michelangelo, sort of an unknown artist at the time, and he did that. Once it was finished, it was obvious that this was not something that should just be for one person. So it began to be put up on display. And so it was. So 1,500 years ago went by, or almost 1,500 years. I don't know if any of you went to the 1964 World's Fair. I don't remember. I don't know if any of you made it through to see this. Okay, some did. It was at the World's Fair in 1964. It got transferred back to Rome. And I don't know if you remember, in 1972, Pentecost Sunday, there was a deranged man who hopped over the railing that was on display with a geologist's hammer and started hacking at the statue, saying that he was Jesus Christ and that he was resurrected from the dead. And so it took several people. People were stunned who were there observing this, didn't know what was going on initially, but several of the bystanders jumped over the altar railing there and subdued him. He hit the statue approximately 15 times. If you can picture the statue, one of her arms is off to the side, and that arm got hacked off, fell on the ground. He then smashed several parts of her face, broke away her nose, eyelid, a couple other things. And so 15 whacks with a hammer wound up causing this beautiful statue to just become very damaged. So they didn't know what to do. So here they have what I will call this marred masterpiece, right? This beautiful piece of art that is now destroyed. So what do you do? Do you leave it that way and say, okay, this is what time has done to it? If you look at the Sphinx in Egypt, Napoleon's armies, you know, went there and they started taking target practice, and the nose and face of the Sphinx has been destroyed and never to be repaired. There's a bunch of statues. If you look in Greece, you know, they've been restored but not rebuilt, right? It's the way time has taken its toll on that. There were many at the time who said, no, we should not repair it. This is a statement to the violence of our day. Therefore, we should not repair this. They decided to repair it. So they set up a studio around it. They didn't move it. They set up a studio around it. It took about 5 months to do it. They put together all the pieces of dust that they could find, some of them as small as finger chips, as the size of fingernails. They cataloged them all. They decided to rebuild it. There were pieces missing. So people that were there during that time saw this and wound up taking pieces home. All right. There was an anonymous return of one of those pieces from America that was sent back. I believe it was part of her face. And they wound up actually having to take a piece of the marble from the back of the statue to make a piece that was put together. So they completely took this marred masterpiece and rebuilt it piece by piece. They went back to the quarry where this came from in Tuscany, and they ground up the marble powder again, and they made transparent adhesives, and they put it back together again so that the damage is not visible to the human eye. So as we think about that, and we think about us, and the application for us is that there was a masterpiece of God that God created. And Genesis tells us that male and female, God created them. In his image, he created them. And he placed them in the garden. And they were his masterpiece of all creation. Because when he got done making them, he made everything else, and he said that it was good. He made man, he said it was good. Put them in the garden. Man did not find a helper suitable to him, so God caused him to go to sleep, took a portion of his side, most likely a rib, and fashioned it into the woman that he made, and that's when he said it was very good, right? So we see that God created them in his image, and that it was very good. It was his masterpiece. Nothing else in creation has that claim that we were created in the image of God. But it didn't stay that way, did it? very soon. We don't know. It could have been a while. We don't know the time frame, but we know that, that Scripture tells us that the serpent, who is craftier than all the other creatures, came to them and deceived them. And as a result, sin entered them. And now they walked around with a sentence of death. And it was as if the masterpiece that God had made had been attacked, like the piano. Not quite the same visible attack. However, nonetheless, it is still something that is very, very obvious that we are sinners and we were not created to be sinners. Right? Like this illustration, it's like the fact that humans have sin, it's as if we are wearing the wrong clothes to do what we need to do. So picture, if you will, if you've been to my house and you see my pond, right? There are times every year or so I have to go out there and start pulling up some of those cattails, otherwise they will just take over everything. So picture me going out there with a three-piece suit on and nice dress shoes, you know, and then going into the water and starting to rip that out. It's just wrong, right? And by the same token, picture me showing up for a wedding in you know, muck boots and shorts and just covered with mud, right? It's just wrong. So we see that sin has created in us something that was never intended to be, and it needed to be repaired. It needed to be taken care of. It needed to be dealt with. And God, in his love, did that. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, that his death would take away the sin that we have when we die, right? We still have a sin nature. We still have to deal with this issue of sin. And so Scripture tells us different things that we should be doing. It tells us how we should be living. But it is not for the sake of making us better and getting us presentable to God, right? It is so that we become more like him, which is what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to be like him. He wanted us to reflect his image, to reflect his glory, right? So picture, if you will, with me, the moon. Okay, beautiful, beautiful night. The moon is bright. It is just, you know, not a cloud in the sky. I don't know. There are times in the fall. You know what a harvest moon is? Harvest moon raises before the sun sets, right? And so you can don't have to stop harvesting. You can just keep on going. But think about that, right? The sun gives off light. The moon does not. Right? The moon reflects light. So the moon has to be facing the sun in order for us to see it and for us to get that light. So in the same way, the reason that God tells us that he wants us to do good things, right? We are his handiwork in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, so that we can demonstrate to the world around us that he is alive, that he loves you, right? We sing that song as in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And won't let Satan it out, right? That's what he wants from us. So, question that I have is, you know, do you feel like you're the moon reflecting the light of God? Or let's put it this way, here's the sun and here's the moon. The earth is over here, I don't have three hands. But picture what happens when the sun is here and the moon is here. What's it called? An eclipse, right? So, do we get in the way of God's light? Or do we reflect his light? Okay? So, as we think about this, and we think about our understanding of who we are, knowing that we are his marred masterpieces, I would like to look at 1 Corinthians 13 as our primary verses, and then there are some others that I have in mind too. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a light to us. We thank you that in it we have hope, that in it we see the work that you did for us to demonstrate your love to us. And in it, Lord, we see our responsibility. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand our responsibility and to understand your great demonstration of love as you have lived your life in a way that demonstrates 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, I think I mentioned here that I was reading in Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The literal translation of that "meditates day and night" is ponders by talking to himself. Ever talk to yourself about the law, about God's law? Do you ever talk to yourself about the Bible and about Scripture? Sometimes something doesn't sit right, and so you sit there and you're saying, "Oh, I'm not sure what it is." Sometimes you may be with somebody and you ask a question about something, you know, "What do you think of eternal security?" You know, and so you're wrestling with these ideas. You're thinking about it. You're talking to yourself about it. And so today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, you say, "Well, that's not the law. What are we talking about?" And I would say to you, well, is it the law or isn't it the law? What did Jesus say when he was asked, what is the most important law? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. So, why is love the law? Right? Don't you think of love, I mean, the law as being all this set of do's and don'ts, right? Don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't, you know, all of the things that we are told not to do. But Jesus turns that around and he says, you know, the first law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the question that I have is, how are you doing with that?
Well, it's a question of will. You will to love people. And you will to love the Lord. Is this not emotional?
No.
It's a question of will.
It is definitely a desire on our part to do what the Lord tells us to do. So the question is, are you demonstrating 1 Corinthians 13 love? The Lord Jesus did, right? I mean, when we look at what love is, there's 15 things that 1 Corinthians 13 gives us. First of all, it tells us two things that love is. Love is patient and love is kind. It gives us 8 things that love is not. All right? Love is not envious. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude, selfish, easily angered, or resentful. It is not joyful in wrongdoing. And then it goes on and it says that love rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So these are the 15 things that if you look at these things and you look at the life the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated, we see that in every area, right? So one of the things that I found most interesting about going to Israel was being in different places where I knew Jesus was, and I knew where other things had happened. But thinking about that, in, you know, this one particular city near Nazareth that was under construction at the time Jesus was alive, thinking that very likely Jesus may have done a lot of work in that city as a carpenter, as a stonemason, you know, whatever it says. But he was a construction worker, right? I mean, he did carpentry work. And this little town, not too far from him, it's very possibly where he was. And so you think about that, and it's like, all right, what would he be demonstrating his love in being patient, right? Have you ever tried working in any kind of medium like wood or bricks or cinder block or any, you know, making clothing, right? It's frustrating at times, isn't it? I mean, you start trying to do something with it, and it just doesn't cut the way you want it to cut. It doesn't stitch the way you want it to stitch, and it doesn't come out the way you want it to come out, right? Because it's hard work. And so Jesus, I am sure, in his manliness, demonstrated and had these frustrations. In his deity, he was able to live perfectly, but he demonstrated that. So, you know, as he met with people, the crowds that he met, you know, he had all kinds of demands that were placed upon him. He had oppositions, right? He had lack of peace and privacy and interruptions. And that's when we see that he operated under human conditions in a way that demonstrated divine love. So as we look at ourselves and as we compare ourselves to the standard that is put for us in 1 Corinthians 13, in John 3:7, Jesus says, "And if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, ought you also to wash one another's feet?" And in Matthew 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he should be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." Recently, we went to a wedding, my brother's daughter, so my niece, down in Virginia, and it was really interesting to us because the hotel and the wedding and the reception were far apart from each other, so they rented bus for everybody to get in and go. So as we pile into this bus, it was very obvious that the Kramers were sitting on one side of the bus and the Terrells were sitting on the other side of the bus, and if you looked down the aisles, it was so obvious whose family you belong to, right? I mean, the Terrells, well, if you look at the profile, it's pretty obvious, right? The Kramers, all the guys wore mustaches. I don't know what's up with that, but it was just interesting to see that it was just the families looked alike. And so here we are. Some of us are related, some of us are not. But we are the family of God. And we should look like Jesus looked, right? Because he is the master. We are his servants, right? When we became believers, when he called us into a relationship with him, he called us into a relationship to be his disciple, right? To become like him. And so as we look at each other, we should be seeing each other, and in each other, we should be seeing Jesus. Right? Now understand, of course, that we are marred masterpieces, so it's not going to work out completely, but at the same time, we should be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in each other as we look at each other. So I'd also like to take a look at, let me cover my notes here, sorry. John 1 John 3, 10 through 11. So as we look at that, we think about John. So we just were looking at Paul. We read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the writings of Paul. Now we're in John. Peter also spent a lot of time talking about love. But let's take a look at John 10, 1 John 3, 10, and 11. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So as we think about this, I think about John, and he's, you know, it seems as if the apostles, as they got older, they came back to this, and all of them deal with love in their epistles and just how important it is to have love for one another. And John specifically here makes this a command, and he, I believe, goes back to John 14:23 and also John 15:17. In John 14:23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So that's John 14. And then John 15:17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So the other important thing, I think, as I was reading through this that gripped me is that, you know, we can have acts of love and we can have demonstrations of love. But, I mean, we see that all the time. But you can do that without being a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a general human kindness that exists. Otherwise, we would be tearing each other apart. We would be afraid to cross the street, right? Yeah, we live in the city of brotherly love, don't we? And, right now I think it has one of the highest murder rates in the country. Is that right? Do you know, Dan? Never mind. I thought you might know. Does Philly have one of the highest murder rates in the country right now? It does, yeah. The city of brotherly love, the highest murder rate in the country right now. So love needs to be tempered and guided and directed with something, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John 10, it says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So righteousness and love are tied together. You have to, if as a believer, you have to have that element of righteousness that you are striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you see that, and once you begin to follow that, then the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for others can be seen evident in you. So you need to understand, and when I say you, I'm not talking you and I don't. I'm saying that we need to understand that it is important for us to get an understanding of this righteousness and practicing righteousness along with love. And that's when people can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Just as we think about also when the scribe that came to the Lord Jesus Christ answered him and said, yes, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all understanding, with the soul, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what does Jesus answer him when he says that? And I picture him, you know, there were a couple of times when the Lord was in the middle of a conversation, and you can tell that it caught his attention, right? Remember the centurion when he said, such faith I have not seen in all of Israel, right? And to the rich young ruler, it says that, you know, he looked at him, right, and loved him, right? And this man, he winds up, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I just picture the Lord Jesus looking at him as one of his marred masterpieces and saying, you're not far. You're not, you've got it. You're real close. So as we look at these imperatives, imperative of righteousness mixing with love to produce a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that reflection of his love. We also want to take a look at back to 1 Corinthians 13 and some of the commands or some of these thoughts that are there. So love is patient, love is kind, right? So patience is passive, right? Patience is passive. What can you actively go out and be patient? Maybe you can. I don't know. I've tried. I mean, I'm thinking about this as I'm going through this. It's something you just have to wait, right? I mean, patience is waiting. So if that's the action to wait, the verb to wait, then patience may be an action. But for the most part, it's a very passive thing, right? You are patient. Somebody does something wrong to you, or there's a frustration that you have. You have to be patient about it, right? You wait. So patience is necessary because life's full of frustrations, hurts, injustices. And the word means to be long-suffering. So you kind of, in a way, you let this happen, right? And you don't take what you think is your right. You say, I'm going to be patient about that. I'm going to let that one go. It's very difficult to develop. And I think without the will of God or the word of God working in our hearts, we just can't see it. We can't get there. We need to ask God to help us to see the world through his eyes, to see each other through his eyes. If we see each other as God sees us, I think it just kind of opens up this whole idea of patience and just allows us to then become patient. Kindness, on the other hand, is active. right? You can do an act of kindness. You can see somebody in need and you can help them, right? How about in the situation that you're in your family? So husbands, how can you be kind to your wives? Wives, how can you be kind to your husbands? I would talk to the children living here at home, but or here living at home, but there aren't a lot of them. So, but still, you think about acts of kindness that you can do at home. Some of them are really simple, right? Just sending a card, doing something like that. Be nice, be kind. And then what about arrogance? Now we get into the other side of this where the things that love is not. Love is not arrogant. It's another way of saying, being arrogant is another way of saying that I am more important than you are, right? And we don't want to be there. So same thing with rudeness, right? We don't want to be rude. It's not something that would characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not fitting for us. Again, it's putting that image back on of me going out into my pond trying to pull weeds wearing a suit, you know, it's just not fitting. So being rude, being arrogant, any of those, you know, selfish, easily angered, resentful, joyful over wrongdoing, you know, those are not things that should characterize us. So as we wrap up, a couple of thoughts. Paul closes this section. He opens it basically with the, I will show you a more excellent way, and he closes it with, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why would he consider love the greatest? I propose that part of it is because when we get to heaven, are we going to need faith? Do we know? I mean, it's totally different, but in a sense, you know, that which you see, that which you experience, if you're there, if you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to have faith that what he did is real. And now we do, right? We need to have faith in order to believe him. And what about hope? When hope is realized, when we stand before him and we see him, hope will be realized. But what's going to be left? We're going to see his love for eternity, and we're going to understand it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So we should be acting in that way. As we think about, you know, the big idea for what we want, what we talked about today, is that love has the power to change us. It has the power to change our life. And it will be forever, right? What we do and how we live, if we do that through love, will be something that can change our lives and change those forever. I have this, I have a whiteboard in my office. Right? I always, a couple weeks go by and I write a quote down at the bottom of it. Okay, and my current quote is, never win through argument, win through actions, right? And so I've tried at times, I've been brought into arguing situations with non-believers, and they start talking about the Bible is this and the Bible is that, you know, and it's not this and it's not that. I never win anybody over closer to the Lord by arguing with them. But when you see somebody whose life demonstrates the love of God, that's what wins people over. So actions always speak louder than words. I remember my sister wrote me a book of poems that she collected when we were in high school. And one of the things that it's one of the poems said, what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear a word you're saying. Right? What you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear a word you're saying. So as we go through this and we look at what Scripture has to say for us, and if we put ourselves into this situation and we pick one or two of these things to do, you know, I won't be arrogant. Okay, that's easy, right? Yeah. It's not easy. I'll be patient. Try it. As soon as something frustrates you, you're going to see how not patient you are, right? See how kind you are, right? All of these things. But if we could begin to get this and live that way, imagine the power that we could demonstrate to the world, just a few of us, you know, as we live our lives demonstrating love through the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and it would be that very thing that would resonate to others and that would demonstrate that love. I mentioned that, you know, this Martin masterpiece idea came from an old friend. It was the friend who in many ways led me to the Lord and kept me there. It was also the same couple that wound up leading Nancy to the Lord. You know, and it was because of their love for Jesus and then their love and respect for us that made us just be drawn to them and want to be, you know, to have what they had. And it wasn't something they were trying to force us into or to do. They just wanted it. They just were living and loving us. So as you look around and you see those who were created in the image of God, and you realize that they are marred masterpieces, may you have the eyes of God to see them, and may He open your heart to them that you might love them as He loves them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time. Thank You for being able to gather together in the air conditioning. Lord, it has been really hot and uncomfortable outside, so we thank You for Your many blessings to us, simple things that we take for granted at times, but we just want to bring that back to You and thank You for it. We thank You for this morning being able to worship You. We thank You for Your word, which is a light to us. It challenges us, Lord. It is a mirror. In today's terms, it would be considered a selfie, Lord. When we look at Your word, we see ourselves, and we realize, Lord, that there are times when what we see we do not like. So we pray, Lord, that You would give us patience with ourselves, but also give us the desire to change, to be more like You, that we might reflect Your light in this dark world, and that You would give us the peace, the power, and the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.